you, Ben, very much. Keep your place there in the book of Numbers. And by way of introduction, I want to read two other readings. And the first one is Psalm 78. So keep your place in Numbers and turn on to Psalm 78 in verses 21 to 32. Psalms are great books. They're poems. They are songs. But they are also theological reflection on Israel's history up to that point. They are also books and words of prophecy as well about the future. So the Psalms really give a great commentary on what's happened in history up until they were written. So here is a commentary on what we just heard Ben read, verse 21. Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. And they ate and they were filled, and he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned, despite his wonders. They did not believe. So we understand from the Psalms that what's going on in Numbers is unbelief. That's the core problem. Turn on to our third reading for today. It's not usual. We have three readings, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 to 12. What are we to make of Numbers? What are we to make of Psalms? So 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 to 12. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Notice that, putting Christ to the test in their grumblings all those centuries before Christ. Verse 10, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for us, for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So the big picture really is about belief and unbelief. And these things are written down as a lesson to us, as a warning to us, to respond in our day and age in a right and an appropriate way and with faith. I wonder if we were to come up, not with a top seven, but say with the top three deadly sins, which three general sins would you include in the top three deadly sins? I wonder whether you would include grumbling. Grumbling actually isn't in the seven deadly sins, which, as I understand it from history, originally was eight deadly sins, and I don't think grumbling was in the original eight either. I guess if we hadn't just read the book of Numbers, this section here, we may not have put grumbling in our top three deadly sins. We might not even put grumbling in as a deadly sin. We might say, well, it's not really a sin. Grumbling actually is our democratic right. To grumble about the government, to grumble about education, to grumble about the NHS. That's the kind of thing that we get up to perhaps in our culture here in Britain. Grumbling's our financial privilege. After all, I paid for the holiday with my own money. I paid for the food. I paid for this product, I paid for this car, this computer. I've got every right to grumble. It's my financial privilege, my capitalistic privilege, we might say. Grumbling's our traditional culture. We could say in Britain, we've always complained about the weather. When it's hot, it's too hot, and when it's cold, it's too cold, and it always seems to be raining anyway. We complain about the boss, we complain about our parents, we complain about the kids, we complain about our church. It's our culture, that's what we do. That's just being British. So all in all, grumbling, I think maybe we just think it is a socially acceptable bad habit. Yeah, we all agree it's a bad habit, but at the end of the day, in the normal course of our work, in the normal course of our conversation, it is socially acceptable, is it not? Just a grumble? You know, someone asks you, well, how are you? Well, could be better, but generally things aren't so good. Grumbling. Well, the context here in Numbers chapter 11 is the newly rescued people of God are heading to the promised land. And preparation for their journey there, the book of Numbers is, as we're hearing from last week from Paul, it is about a journey. It's a journey from Mount Sinai to the promised land. And their preparations for their journey, which are highlighted in Numbers chapters 1 to 10, and we heard about some of that from last week, was very, very positive indeed. Chapters 1 to 10 of Numbers, it makes for good reading. They were up for it. They were obedient. They were faithful. Look at the very end of chapter 10. It sort of really summarized very well in Moses' very positive attitude. Remember last week, only move when the cloud moves, or the pillar of fire, only stop when it stops, you know, obey the Lord. When he says move, you move. When don't move, you don't move. Verse 35, whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. So Moses gets up, the ark goes ahead, and everyone follows. So yeah, fantastic, we're off. And all the enemies of God are going to flee in front of us. When it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. So, you know, they settle into camp. And then it's tea time. And they go, oh, what's for tea? Oh, no, not that manner again. See, that's basically a switch from chapter 10 to chapter 11. You know, it's everything's going really well, and then it's a complete and utter lead balloon moment where all the momentum and the goodness of the story seems to be lost. The next 10 chapters of Numbers is really about moaning, about complaining, and about whinging. Normally, when I go on walks with most people, it just seems to be a phrase that people use. We talk about the walk whinger. You look around the people you're going to go on the walk with, and you decide in your own mind who, you know, halfway through the work will show themselves to be the walk whinger. And here are the people of Israel, 600,000 of them. We read in verse 21, 600,000 walk whingers. It really is quite terrible. Quite terrible. So, three things to draw out from Numbers chapter 11. And the first one is burning. That's the first title coming up on the screen. Burning. Verses 1 to 3 briefly introduces us to a pattern that is there with each episode of grumbling. Let's go through the pattern very quickly indeed. First of all, look at verse 1. The people grumble. And in verse 1, we see that they're grumbling about their misfortunes. That is, it's just a general discontentment and unhappiness with generally their lives as they are. This just kind of isn't what we signed up for. It's just a general bad mood. It's all going wrong. It's not how I wanted it to be. So the people grumble. Secondly, look at verse 1 again. God's fury. God responds with righteous judgment. Literally, he's on fire with anger. And some of the fringes of the camp just get, well, they just get burnt up. They get fried, as it were, by God, and death burnt up. So the people grumble. God is furious. Thirdly, the people cry out to Moses, that's in verse 2, to mediate, and Moses prays to the Lord. So there's the grumbling, there's God's anger, his fury, and the people realize it's time to come back to God. They pray, they cry out, they ask Moses to be their mediator and to pray, and he does. And God very kindly listens, he graciously responds there in verse 2, and his fury subsides. And then, if you look at the next verse, verse 3, you'll see the last thing that happens in each episode is a naming of the place where the event happened. The point of the naming of the place is to say, really, from now on, whenever we come past this place again, or whenever we retell this story, the name of the place will remind us. It is a warning not to whinge. Taberah. Look at the bottom of there, the footnote in the Bible. It means burning. Hence, the first point to draw out from Numbers 11 is the main point that the narrator is giving to us, which is burning. God gets angry. God gets furious when we grumble. God is not like some child who flies off in a tantrum. You know, doesn't get unhinged in a sort of unpredictable way. God is completely predictable. He just gets angry at one thing, sin. And here we find that he's particularly furious with grumbling. And we might not have included it in the top three deadly sins. Well, this is telling us it's very deadly. It's not in the seven deadly sins, and yet grumbling, according to the Bible, is a very, very deadly sin indeed. Next time we're tempted to grumble, the word to have in our minds is the word burning. Burning. God's wrath. God's fury with grumblers. It's a serious point for us to pray that we don't forget that we name the word in our hearts burning. God gets angry. God gets furious with grumblers. The second thing to point out is an attractive title is the first title, burning. It's this, Graves of Craving. That's what the next place is called, Graves of Craving. Next time we're tempted to grumble, name burning. If that doesn't do the trick with your heart, name Graves of Craving. It's not a good place to go. The cycle goes through the five little things again. With the first one, with the people grumbling, this second event in Numbers 11 drills down deeply, much more deeply, to the very heart of the character of grumbling, what its essence is, what's driving it and what's going on. Why do we grumble? Numbers 11 now tells us in this next story the very root of the problem. So the people grumble, here we see the awful characteristics of grumbling. Five things to draw out in this first point the people grumbling. Number one, grumbling is infectious. Grumbling is infectious. It begins, look at verse 4, with the rabble. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. The rabble, it seems, were the bunch of folks who, when they were rescued from Egypt, these were folks who weren't Israelites. These were folks who joined the people of Israel as they were leaving Egypt and said, yes, we'll make God our God and we'll follow you, we'll follow God and we'll go with you. They're referred to here as the rabble. They begin to complain. They have a strong craving. But very quickly, look at verse 4, and the people of Israel also wept again and said. So it starts with one group of the folks that are walking through the desert. The walk whinges begin here, and it soon goes to all the people. And it doesn't just stop with going to all the people. Soon Moses himself is grumbling. He grumbles at God about the people that he is leading. Look at verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? That word ill, why have you dealt ill, as I understand it, is the same word translated different in English as misfortunes in verse 1. So the people are sort of generally saying, well, how unfortunate we are, and grumbling against God. And now Moses is saying, how unfortunate and ill things are for me with all these grumblers. He grumbles at God. And then if you look on to chapter 12, then we find Miriam and Aaron start whinging and grumbling about their brother Moses. I found chapter 12 really fascinating. We're not going to spend any time really at all in chapter 12, but some of the most interesting things and exciting things I found were in these grumblings that go on with Miriam and Aaron. But you see the point, it's infectious. There's the rabble, there's all the people, and Moses himself, and then Miriam and Aaron. It's just right through absolutely everybody. Grumbling is infectious. They're on the desert journey. God provides manna for them to eat. Every day it fell from the sky. But soon they're bored of it. Manna cakes, manna pies, manna soup, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for tea. Boring, boring, boring. You know, what's for tea? Manna. Oh, not again. So the next point to bring out about grumbling is forgetful. Grumbling is infectious. Secondly, grumbling is forgetful. See, they looked back now at the time in Egypt and they remembered. What do they remember? They remembered nice salads. And with their wonderful salads of cucumber and onions and all the rest of it, they had meat and they had fish. And they looked back kind of like with rose-tinted forgetfulness, because they seem to have forgotten that they had to make bricks without straw. They seem to have forgotten that they were beaten. They seem to have forgotten that they were slaves. They somehow, their memory is, oh, do you remember we used to go fishing on the Nile? What? Really? They look back and they forgot the bad times, and they just seem to remember the good, and they forgot. They forgot the reality of the past. They forgot the reality of what God had done for them, which I think is part of what we'll see in a moment, leads to their unbelief. Thirdly, grumbling is blind. Grumbling's blind. See, they forget the past, but they're also blind to the present good. The narrator describes manna for us, and it really isn't that bad, is it? I mean, as Ben read verses 7 to 9, did you think, oh, I wouldn't mind some of that? I mean, it's quite good, isn't it? The sound of it. Let me read it again for you. Verse 7 to 9. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. The people went out and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes out of it. The taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. I think it's meant to say it's a bit like, yeah, I suppose the equivalent for us might be really good croissants. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. So it's always there. It's never lacking in its supply. It tastes good. Bdellium, I think, is likened and it's put in a list alongside gold in the book of Genesis, a very expensive gum resin. It's very versatile. You can bake it, boil it, eat it in all sorts of different ways. Makes a very, very fine pastry. And Psalm 78, verse 24, which I read as the second reading, says that it's the bread of heaven, which is where we get that great song from. The bread of angels. See, they're blind. They're blind to what they've got right there with them. Sometimes life is good, isn't it? Sometimes life is really good. Sometimes life isn't as bad as we think it is. It's okay, and being okay is really quite good. Sometimes we can be very blind to the goodness of what we have. And so, number four, grumbling is unbelief. They forget the past. They are blind to the present and they are unbelieving about the future. They doubt God's best interest is at heart, like Eve and Adam did back in Genesis. They forget that God is leading them to the land flowing with milk and honey. You know, it wasn't going to be manna forever, was it? It wasn't. They were heading to a land flowing with milk and honey. Psalm 78, verse 22. They did not trust God's saving power. They did not trust God's saving power. He rescued them amazingly from Egypt. They did not trust his saving power to take them through the wilderness and to deliver upon his promises of land of milk and honey. And number five, grumbling is selfish. Moses is understandably very unhappy. He's very unhappy indeed. It's very understandable. And he speaks like a father who's responsible for children that aren't his children. Well, they're not. He seems to have forgotten that they are the people, the children of God, and he's their shepherd. That seems to have gone out of his mind as we look at what happens in his prayer. You know, he speaks as a father of people that he hasn't fathered. You know, this whinging bunch of people. Are we nearly there yet? What's for tea? Oh, no, not again. I'm bored. And Moses in it all forgets that he's leading God's people. And his grumbling is incredibly self-centered. It really is. Let me read verses 10 to 15 again. And just, I'll try and emphasize all the I's and all the me's. And if you just read along with me, you'll see how self-pitying and self-centered grumbling really is. Moses, verse 10, heard the people weeping throughout their clans, each one at the door of his tents. That's an interesting little phrase. All grumbling at the door of their own tents. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a suckling child?' To the land that you swore to give their fathers, where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden's too heavy for me. If you'll treat me like this, kill me at once." He really has lost it here, hasn't he? I mean, he's disintegrated in depression, I think, at this point, in his grumblings. "If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." As we read and as we hear these events, it's so uncomfortably me. It is so uncomfortably us, isn't it? This grumbling. We grumble about our life circumstances. We grumble about our misfortunes. We go around with a slightly weary look on our faces. And when someone says, "How are you?" we don't respond like they might in Africa and Kenya with, I don't know, the phrase that's often used in African liturgies in sub-Saharan Africa, which is kind of like, "God is good," and the response is, "All the time." And then the leader says, "All the time," and the people say, "God is good." We go, "Oh no, woe is me." Our grumblings are contagious. We start, and like yawning, others join in. And all we need to do is point out that things could be a little better. And someone else is thinking, "Oh, yeah, things could be right. Things could be a little better." Oh, yeah. And down we spiral. We think of the past as the good old days. And the best way of dealing with that phrase is just the word dentistry. We talk about back in the day. Easier before I became a Christian. Didn't have so many of those troubling things in my conscience and my heart. Easier before we had children. Easier as a student. Better in the earlier days of Christchurch Central. We're blind to the huge number of rich blessings we have now. I remember someone saying to me, and he will be preaching for us, God willing, on the 17th of May, twice in the morning and the evening. So make sure you're here. He's Australian. And Neil said to me, when we were starting and figuring out planning Christchurch Central, he said to me, "Don't forget to enjoy the journey."
he was really saying to him, you've forgotten to enjoy the journey.
There were so many things on my heart, and my stress levels were up, and uncertainties and possible failures of plans and all the rest of it. Don't forget to enjoy the journey, Tim. That is, it's good. There's so much that you've got to be thankful for. You twit. Don't forget to enjoy the journey, but we do. And so often we can be so concerned about not having this thing, whatever it is, whatever our hearts really desire. And it can be something which is entirely understandable, entirely appropriate and good. We can say, oh, because I've not got this, I just forget that I've actually got that. And we take our eye off the blessing that the Lord has given to us, whatever it is. And it will be different for each of us. Something that we're hankering after, we'd love, we'd long for, we've hoped for, and we've had a dashed hope, and God's not delivering on it. And we say, oh, and we get so taken up with what we've not got, we forget that we've got the bread of heaven. We doubt his provision on the journey. We doubt the path he's taken us on. We doubt he's got our best interests at heart. We doubt the destination that he's taking us to. And 1 Corinthians 10 says, these are a warning. Don't grumble. And if you think you're strong, be careful lest you fall. See, God will provide. He does provide. God will guide. God does guide. God will love. God does love. God will care. God does care. God will get us there to our ultimate destination, the new heavens and the new earth. And he wonderfully provides in this story. Listen, if we were God in this story, would we have answered Moses' prayers? I don't think I would have. I know how I respond to my children when they whinge. Something rises up in my father's heart. I said, oh, no way, you're not having that. You're going to whinge. But God does. God's profoundly loving and caring to this bunch of folks. They refer to the blokes who've joined them as the rabble. Well, they've all become a rabble, haven't they? So let's come back to the pattern. The people grumble. God's fury, verse 10. Verse 10, the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. Remember the first point, burning? Don't forget the word burning. It's not a good place to go, grumbling, because of the fury of the Lord. Third thing, Moses prays. He prays for two things. Look at verse 13, he prays for meat. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. At least the Lord, Moses brings it to the Lord. Where am I to get meat from? It should echo in our mind another point where someone said in the wilderness, where are we going to get food for all this rabble from? Verse 14, he prays for help. I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden's too heavy for me. So Moses prays. And then the fourth thing in the little repetition of the circle of events, God listens. God gives Moses help, he takes some of the spirit that's on Moses and he shares it with some others. In verses 16 and 17, the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. So God answers his prayer, and he gives these folks to stand and to bear the burdens with Moses as they continue on their journey. And also the Lord gives meat for them to eat. Not just enough meat. He gives them so much that it's really coming, it literally is coming out their nostril. That's the word that's there. It said, we might say till it's coming out their ears, coming out their nostrils, until it's loathsome, until they are sick of it. And it's interesting that the word spirit, the word wind is the same word in the Hebrew. So verse 17, God is going to put his spirit, this part of his spirit is on Moses, onto the 70 elders. It is the spirit, the wind, that we'll see in verses 31. The Lord springs up in the wind, and the wind springs up and brings quail. So the Lord blesses by his spirit, the wind, both with those that will help and in the provision of the meat as well. So, yeah, people grumble, God's fury, Moses prays, God listens and God responds. And then the naming of the place, because there's a sting in the tail. We see in verse 10, the anger of the Lord burns, and you think, all right, is that going to be it? It wasn't it. There was more to come. Verse 31, the wind of the Lord sprang up and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp. And about a day's journey on this side and the day's journey on the other side around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all the day and all the night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all round the camp while the meat was yet between their teeth. Before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah. Because there they buried the people who had the craving. Kibroth Hattaavah. Graves of craving. Graves of craving, if you look at the footnote. So they forgot God's rescue. They forgot God's provision. They forgot God's future for them. And they became grumbling. They became discontented. And they became greedy. They wanted more, more, more. And it really was an utter rejection of God. Rejecting what he had given was a rejection of God himself. It was an utter lack of faith. And Moses is a part of the problem. Look what God says to Moses in verse 23. Is the Lord's hand shortened? You know, am I pathetic? Am I too weak? Am I not strong enough to do this? That's what they're saying. Yes, Lord, your arm is shortened. You're not strong enough to reach out to us. We're beyond you. You can't help. You're not strong enough to do this. 1 Corinthians 10, these things were written as an example. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So the next time that we are tempted to grumble, remember burning. Remember graves of craving. Now, thankfully, the Bible doesn't leave it there. It's not all just negative. In fact, as we understand from the psalm, as we understand how the New Testament elsewhere uses the psalm and explains what's going on in Numbers 11, there is something wonderfully positive as well for us to remember. And it is the manna. It's the very same thing that they forgot. They forgot that the manna that they had was the bread of heaven, the bread of angels. And we have the bread of heaven, the bread of angels. We have the bread of life in Jesus. And so the last thing to remember is very positive. It's the way that, the strong hand, arm of the Lord, it isn't. It is strong. He does reach out to save, to rescue these people there and then wonderfully against all the grumbling odds he does, compassionately. And then ultimately he reaches out his strong arm, his strong hand in Jesus, the bread of life. So turn on to John's Gospel, John chapter 6. First person there, just shout out the page number. 1075. Here in John chapter 6, we find some amazing and some stunning similarities to that scenario of grumbling in the desert. Here in John chapter 6, we find a great crowd gathered in the wilderness. We find a concern over where to get food. We find food miraculously provided, more than enough food miraculously provided. And it is given by one who knows God intimately. And that's the problem back in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron whinge against God and Moses, saying, well, how can Moses be the only prophet? Why can't we?
And it's underlined in that little scenario that Moses knows God like no other. God speaks to him mouth to mouth, face to face. And here we find the one who knows God even more intimately than Moses, the very Word of God, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus himself is here. And he does this wonderful miracle like Moses had done in the desert. It's interesting as well that the complaints actually following this miracle are just like the complaints of Miriam and Aaron. At the end of it, people say, isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? You know, he's just a local lad from down the road there. Miriam and Aaron are saying, isn't this just our brother? Why can't we do what he does? Remarkable similarities. I must hold back from speaking more about them. Look at verse 31 to 35 as we draw to a close. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's Psalm 78. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. You see, the manna, the bread of heaven, is Jesus. It's Jesus himself. He's the one who brings satisfaction and brings life and fulfillment. He's the one who comes in and he's the one who will be with us and give us all that we need to get us to our destination, to the promised land of the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So in conclusion, there is a very stark choice before us, and it's a choice that we face every day. It's a choice that we face every day when we get up. It's a particular choice that we face when we say, well, actually, do I give my life to Christ or not? And that may be where someone here is today. For the first time, you're hearing things and you're challenged about whether you should carry on being a grumbler or whether you should turn to Christ and find satisfaction and life and spiritual life and bread in him. And the choice is a stark one. Like the people of Israel on their journey of towards life to the promised land, we're on a similar journey with similar choices. And there are only two things. You see, you need food for the journey. And there's only two things on the menu. It's the cravings driven by grumbling that lead to the grave. Yes, what you choose actually tells you which destiny you're heading to. Grumbling, cravings, which lead to the grave, or the bread of heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, which leads to eternal life. We have a choice every morning to get up and say, do I know and have the bread of life? Or am I going to be a grumbler today? Where do I want to go? I know where I want to go. So again, I choose the right thing. And when I say my grace over my breakfast or my lunch, which is again sandwiches every day, I remember that I have the bread of heaven and God's grace to me. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? The song we're going to sing now, I think it's a good response to God's word. It's got some wonderful words of humble dependence upon our good shepherd, Saviour. Like a shepherd, lead us. We need your tender care. Keep us from sin. Keep us from sin, from grumbling, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. You have mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse, power to free. Let's stand and let's sing.